Amen. So, so good. Before Pastor Mike comes up to speak with us, we have the privilege, we haven't done one of these in a while, but we get to dedicate a beautiful little baby. So if Akriti and Amber and Praveen would come on up, she's the cutest little baby. My goodness. She's 5 months, right? Four and a half months. Hi, precious. Yeah, she sees the microphone. So we are going to dedicate this beautiful little one. And so we're going to ask, I think Praveen has been the designated speaker. Akriti has requested that. So we're going to ask just a couple questions. And then we as a church, as their church community, are going to pray for this precious little one. So Praveen, is there anything that you would like to share, like why she's named Amber or anything special or meaningful to you about her?
Probably the first time I've made my notes. JMC, good morning. Well, Amber, when we're looking for the names, we had a lot of debates and we wanted to have a name that starts with A. So Amber comes Aspen, but it's, when you look up, it says divine glory, judgment, and holy place or presence. And this is also a reference indirectly on Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 27, and also on Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 2, reinforcing Amber as a color of divine wave. So Amber was really, when we were looking for a name that came up through, we reached out to a couple of our family friends and also my cousin, and we voted. So that was only one option, Amber. Thank you.
It's a very democratic process here. I love it. So, Praveen and Akriti, what are your hopes and fears for Amber and for you guys? Because really, when we do a baby dedication, we're dedicating the parents, right? That they're going to follow the Lord and follow his leading and how to bring up this precious baby. But what are your hopes and fears for Amber and then for you as parents?
Well, for us, it's we will just be wondering or hope that she would follow some of the family traditions that we have, and also do not forget God's love, and also we will be introducing her to the work that we do beside things and helping out other senses in need, which is probably following Aspen's footstep as she grew up, because Aspen has I see Aspen having her as a good influence because she resembles, so they both don't forget the God's love.
So good. Several of us got to participate in a rice feeding ceremony, which is a Nepali tradition for babies. And we got to do that on Friday. And this little girl ate her first foods, rice pudding. So cotton-picking cute. But beautiful that we get, as a church, get to participate in some of these traditions too. Praveen, how can we be praying for you and Akriti and Aspen and Amber?
Well, of course, first thing, the ongoing immigration battles we have, it's been overhunting and also taking a lot of our resources, time, and also hitting us in financially. So immigration process that we have been dealing with, of course, good health and finances, and also God's love and peace for everyone. Thank you.
So good. If you've been around for a while, you know a little bit about their journey, but you've been here since 2007. You've been pursuing asylum since 2000. You've been here on asylum since, no, sorry. Can you explain your immigration situation? Apparently, I don't know it. So.
Originally, I came here in 2008 as a student. And then my plan was to go back, do some missionary works. Things changed, and we could not go back. And we got stuck.
You've been stuck here since
you've been there. No, I went back a couple of times, 2012, 2010, 2012, 2015. That's where we got married. And then after that, things got downhill. Yeah. So after I finished my master's here.
Thank you. So a lot of uncertainty there. And for those of you who don't know, Akriti is also Celebration's office administrator. So she's amazing. And I think our goal for her is to see her get angry and yell at us. And in a, no, because she's so kind and so soft-spoken. No, but it's a joy working with Akriti as well. So let's pray. I'll pray out loud, but if you want to pray where you are for this family, let's do it. Lord, thank you for Praveen and Akriti, that you have authored their story in ways that they probably wouldn't have guessed, and maybe at times wouldn't have wanted, and yet continually you have been their good, good God. And Lord, we pray for this new addition to their family, for this precious baby, Amber, little sister of Aspen. And Lord, we thank you for the gift that she is to Praveen and Akriti, and the gift that she is to us. Lord, we pray that we as a church would be a safe and loving and godly community for her, Amber, and Aspen to grow up in, that we would point them to you time and time again. And we pray for Praveen and Akriti as they navigate the hopes of parenting and the fears that are there, their immigration concerns and worries that are ever present. Lord, we pray that you would work through all the red tape. Lord, we pray that you would sustain them, that you would hold them, that you would provide for them through it all. And as they seek to bring up Amber and Aspen both in, with hearts tender to you, Lord, we pray that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them grace, that you would give them humility. And more than anything, in addition to that, Lord, we just pray that you would help them grow, continue to grow closer together as Amber's mom and dad, that she would have two parents that love her to pieces and point her to you. So Lord, thank you for the gift of this baby, and thank you for the gift of this community that we get to be her church. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. If you haven't come up and like seen her, seriously, super, super cute. So can we give it up for Praveen and Akriti? And now, without further ado, my friend, co-laborer for 25 plus years, right? I think that's about right. Pastor Mike Sears, would you welcome Mike to the stage?
It's so good to be back with you guys again. I don't know if you know this or not, but Celebration was our church home before we started the Scum of the Earth Church. Obviously, been here a lot over the last 25 years. You and I go back farther than 25 years because it was back to Corona and Prodigal. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I don't know how many of you try to memorize scripture, but I do. I have, and I suck at it. And so being as right-brained as I am, one of the ways I've learned to memorize scripture is to put it to music, if I could. And I've been successful sometimes and unsuccessful many others. But Psalm 63 is one of those that I felt came off pretty well. This is a number of years ago, so I memorized the NIV 1984 version, sometime between 1984 when they came out with the latest. I memorized this by putting it to music. And so I'm just going to sing it for you a cappella. Hopefully you'll follow along. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there's no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I'll lift up my hands. And in your name I'll lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied, as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Psalm 63, there you go. I think the psalm has meant a lot to me because I felt like I've been in dry and weary places many times during my Christian walk. Maybe you haven't been there yet. A word to the wise, you will be. There's a purpose for these dry and weary places, these thirsty places in our spiritual walk. We'll get to that a little bit later. But let me tell you about a couple of them. One of them was my own doing, my own dumb fault. And that was, being as right-brained as I am, I hate filling out tax forms. I can't tell you how overwhelmed I get when it's tax time. And so, being the wise man that I am, I would always put it off. And so I would then fill out an extension and wait until October 15th. And then sometimes October 15th came along and I conveniently forgot. And I would start to receive letters from the IRS saying, hey, buddy, you are in trouble. I don't know if you feel this way, but they scare me like crazy, the IRS. And so I would immediately begin crying out to the Lord. I felt like he had abandoned me, like I was in this dry and weary place, and I needed a touch, right? But it was my own dumb fault. And even then, after I filled out the form, sometimes I wouldn't have the money to pay. And then I would get even more angry letters from the IRS. And, of course, back in the same situation with the Lord. Lord, where are you? Help me out. Now, sometimes, though, we're in these situations where it's not our fault. I remember when my son Ethan was born. Most of you know Ethan, who came here, who grew up here. Ethan was born in November of 1990 in Toledo, Ohio. And as soon as he was born, we knew something was wrong. He was a 2 on the Apgar scale, a 2 out of 10. 0, you're dead. But what had happened was he had a congenital birth defect that was a hole in his, so his diaphragm had not closed up. So your diaphragm is what separates your abdomen from your chest cavity. And so what happened was all of his intestines had come from his abdomen up through the hole and it smashed his lungs. His heart was like on the right side of his body. His spleen was up near his collarbone. He was a mess. And so within an hour, he was being transported to a different hospital for emergency surgery. They did the surgery. They placed him in the neonatal intensive care unit, the NICU. And for 2 weeks, Ethan struggled to survive. I immediately went into prayer and fasting mode. I just drank water. For 7 days, I am fasting for my son. His lung would inflate, and then it would collapse, and then it would inflate again, and then collapse. On the morning of the seventh day, I had a few dreams in a row. I'll give you a couple of those dreams right now. Very vivid dreams. In the first dream, there was this young soldier, and he was in a foxhole. And the enemy was around him in a circle, and they were closing in, and it looked like this young man was doomed. But then at the very last possible moment, the guy pops up out of the foxhole with a submachine gun and starts spinning 360 and mows everybody down, and miraculously he's saved. The second dream was a little weirder. My family and I were in a minivan. Now, we didn't have a minivan, but I knew we would need to get one because Ethan was being born, and it wouldn't fit into our Taurus, our Ford Taurus. So the minivan kind of stood, I think, for Ethan. And so I'm taking my family on this picnic. We're at a park. We park the van, and we go to the picnic. We come back, and there's this strange, creepy, shadowy figure lurking around the van, eyeing it up and down. And I come up to this dude, and I say, "Who are you? What are you doing? Why are you here?" He goes, "Well," he looks at me with a real sinister scowl, and he says, "I'll let you keep it for now, but I'll be back for it later." And then I woke up. And as I'm praying about this, because it so rattled me, I'm saying, "Lord, what's going on here?" He said, "Listen, in the first dream, Ethan is a young soldier. And it's going to look really, really bad for him. But he will prevail in the end. Don't worry." In the second dream, it was like, "The devil is going to make you want to think that he'll be back for Ethan and he will destroy him physically later on, but don't you believe it. Don't you believe it." So this is halfway through his NICU experience, right? And it's one of those times where his lung collapsed again. And so I'm talking to the doctor and he's going, "Well, he's always going to have problems with these lungs. Just be aware of that." And I'm thinking, "You are wrong." Like, the Lord has already told me he's going to be fine, and I'm going to be tempted to think that it's going to be bad in the future, but I refuse to accept that. So David here is in a dry and weary place where there's no water. He's in the deserts of Judah. You can go to the first slide. Or the next slide. I meant the next slide, sorry. There we go. Now I'm going to give you an outline. Steve Garcia helped me with this outline, by the way. In fact, I want to give him a lot of credit for it. But we worked on it together, but I only helped a little bit. Here's the outline, very simple. Number one, everybody has a story. Every person has a story. Number two, every story has a problem. Number three, every problem has a prayer. Every person has a story. Every story has a problem. Every problem has a prayer. So now we're on every person has a story. David, the writer of this psalm, has a story. We know that he was in the deserts of Judah at least twice in his life. One time when he was a young man, he was a general in the Israeli army, and he was working for King Saul, and King Saul got jealous of David because David was anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the next king. And so Saul starts coming after David. David takes off for the deserts of Judah to hide out. And we know he's thirsty there because it's a desert. One time he's complaining, "Oh, if I could only have some of that water from the well in Bethlehem, where I was raised." So he's hiding from Saul and successfully hides from Saul. Saul never gets him. And God takes care of David. The second time that David is hiding in the deserts of Judah, is when he is king, has been king for many years, and his grown-up son Absalom has started a rebellion against his father, wants to take over the kingdom. So Absalom somehow sways a large part of the army to come with him against David. David hears he's coming to Jerusalem, so David takes his family, his wives, his children, his household, servants, his bodyguard, his whatever army is still loyal to him, and they all leave Jerusalem to go hide in the deserts of Judah. Now, what is going on here was actually somewhat predicted by the prophet Nathan, because David had sinned against the Lord in a very huge way. And this is the prophecy that Nathan brought to David after David had sinned. 2 Samuel 12, starting in verse 9, it says this: "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says: out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." And we know from history that Absalom comes into the city. He takes over the palace. David had left 10 concubines to run the palace while he was gone in hiding. And Absalom took those 10 concubines under the roof of the palace, and he slept with all 10 of them in order to, I don't know, give the middle finger to his father, I guess, in order to show that he was now the king. So every person has a story. Now, every story has a problem. We're going to go to verse 1 of the psalm. David feels far away from God. We don't know if it's his own fault, or we don't know if it's just because he was anointed by God to be the next king. And he says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." There's a Hebrew idea here that it's not just intent seeking. It's not just laser focused, I'm looking for you, God, but it's also getting up early in the morning. So if you're seeking God because you're in a dry place, get up early. Let the first words out of your mouth be, "Lord, here I am. You're my God." "My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you." These are the words of familiarity, aren't they? This is not some stranger groping for some kind of divine assurance. This almost feels like the words of a lover who's saying, "I ache for you. I long for you. I've been here before. We've been close before. We're not close now. I'm in a dry and weary land where there's no water." See, places change. Sometimes you're in a great place with the Lord. Sometimes you're in a terrible place with the Lord. But God doesn't change. Our places in life change, but God doesn't change. He can still reveal his power, his glory, even in the desert of our souls, and receive praise for it. And David says, "I am going to praise you for that." And so the first thing David does is he begins to remember. Verse 2, he says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Now the word for have seen here is it's not just a regular Hebrew word for seeing. It's actually more like I've had a vision of you. I've had an encounter with you. Something has happened that is almost supernatural with me. I've seen your power and your glory. And this wonderful, wonderful memory for David now becomes somewhat painful because he's feeling so far away at the moment. Maybe you've had these experiences. It could happen at church. Sometimes you're in the middle of worship and it feels like all of a sudden you're in the presence of God. There's a holy burden, a weight that comes on you, and you can feel God. Maybe it happened for you at a camp. You were at Idra Haji, and the camp speaker just got done telling you something about God you never realized before. And the worship just, it made you want to jump and dance or fall flat on the floor and just receive from God. We have these experiences. It can happen in your own home, in your nice comfy chair, having your devotions. And all of a sudden, the presence of God fills the room. And it's like, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. We've all had those kind of experiences. And God knows we need those experiences. And so he is faithful to give them every now and then. And so it seems to me that when you're in this dry and weary place, the thing to do is to remember when you were not. David has some insight. God remains powerful despite David's sense of distance from God. It gives him hope that God may yet act on his part to deliver him. And same with us. Now, every problem has a prayer. Verse 3. This experience gave David some sustaining insight. And he says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. When is God's love better than life? I mean, we know that there have been Jewish and Christian martyrs for thousands of years who preferred life with God to over death. Whether it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whether it was Stephen the martyr in the New Testament, we're familiar with this concept. In fact, we have people today in northern Nigeria, Christians who are being murdered by Islamic extremists, who are said to have to choose between either staying a Christian and dying or converting to Islam and living. And they prefer to stay with the Lord and to die. Is our connection with God so important that we would sacrifice all of our future hopes and dreams to stay connected with God? You know, I don't think Jesus wanted to die on the cross for all sorts of reasons. He said, Father, if there's a way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, yours be done, is what he said. Jesus preferred life with God to his own life. He preferred love of the Father to his own life. Those of us in the U.S. haven't had to face that kind of persecution yet. But here's a question. When is your love of God better than an easy life? You know, some people, because they want more money, because they want greater comfort, they kind of forgo their Christian principles. So I can cheat that boy, that girl. I can I've been married for 47 years to my lovely wife, Mary. And I just want you to know it hasn't always been butterflies and rainbows and puppy dogs and unicorns. It just hasn't. I know that's surprising. There have been those moments, those days, where I just want to walk away. And then the words that I said before the Lord at our wedding come back to haunt me. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. And at that point, I've got to make a decision that my relationship with God, that my love for God, my promise to God about how to love this woman is more important than my present happiness or my present comfort. That's when God's love is better than life, folks. And I'm super glad that I made that decision to follow the Lord and to stay true to Him and to love Him. And Mary will tell you the same thing. If you ask either one of us, how have you survived this long as a married couple? We will say, Jesus. That's the answer. Verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I'll lift up my hands. Now this is both prayer and praise. Lifting up of hands for the Hebrew was prayer, right? Praise with the lips. And we can do that, right? But what does God say? God says, I want your heart to be with me. You know, your lips can praise me, but it's, where's your heart? Where's your heart? But praising God in a dry and weary place is an act of faith and an act of worship because you're not feeling it. So those verbal confessions about God, I trust you, I know you're with me, I just don't feel it right now, but I trust you, God. I trust you. You know, that's praise. That's praise. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods, with singing lips my mouth will praise you. Now, I hate to break this to you vegetarians and vegans in the crowd, but the actual Hebrew here is literally, my soul be satisfied as with the meat and the marrow. That's, for David, that was the richest part of the meal. And he's saying this future tense. My soul's not satisfied right now, but it will be. I believe in you. He's exercising his faith. He says, I know it's going to be different. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of night. Verse 6. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches. Does anybody know how long a watch is? Right, 4 hours. How many watches are there during the night? 3. In the Hebrew mindset, the nighttime is 12 hours. Is David quietly sleeping, trusting in God, peaceful? No. David is wakefully worrying all night long. You ever been there? I've been there. You guys don't know this, but last time I preached here, I wore long trousers, jeans, because I had a bag strapped to my leg because I had a catheter, and that bag was collecting urine. I was so afraid something would go wrong during that sermon, and pretty soon a large dark blue spot would be happening on my jeans. And I remember thinking, Lord, come on. I'm here trying to do this for you, and you're just letting this happen. I had a catheter for 2.5 months, folks. It was not fun. I would be up at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, even 6 in the morning, crying out to God, going, can you do something here? Through the watches of the night. Maybe you've been there. You've had a physical problem. It was a relational problem. Maybe it's a financial problem. And you've been awake during the watches of the night. David knows how you feel. God knows how you feel. Verse 7, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. The shadow of your wings. David is imagining God as a mother bird hovering over him. Was it Jesus who said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing, which is a feminine metaphor, just by the way, about how God operates. In the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, it says, the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep. It's the same word picture of like a mama bird with the wings. Get this. The earth is in chaos, but God, the Holy Spirit, is hovering over the top. Why? Because God is going to start to make things right in the middle of this chaos. When you're in the middle of your chaos or your desert, God is there hovering over you. The desert has a purpose, folks. God is going to start to make things right in you that were not right before as the Spirit is hovering. So let's do a quick summary of what we have so far. There's a purpose for the dry and weary land. Those who thirst after God will find satisfaction with him. You know, David, about 1,000 BC, right? Then there's Isaiah, a few hundred years later. And Isaiah is speaking for God, and he says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. This image is picked up by Jesus in the New Testament. He says in Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. In John 4, he says to the woman at the well, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. In John 7, he's at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he says, if anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And even in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, we read, come, whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Being thirsty is a gift from God for you, for me, because God wants to go deeper with us. He wants that connection to become even closer. Now comes a troubling part of this psalm. of this prayer, verse 9. We call this the imprecatory prayer part in seminary. It's basically asking God to call down judgment on your enemies. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They'll go down to the depths of the earth. They'll be given over to the sword, and they'll become food for jackals. You see, David's going to be satisfied as with the meat and the marrow. But his enemies are going to become food themselves for the jackals in the desert. And his enemies get what they deserve. God is the judge. Great, but am I allowed to pray this way? Are you allowed to pray this way? Let me give you a little lesson real quick. Learn this in seminary. What happened to Israel in the physical is a lesson for Christians in the spiritual. The Hebrews got a land. They got Israel, right? They get the land forever. Do followers of Jesus get a land? Are we promised a piece of ground here? No. What do we get? We get the church. We get a place in heaven. The physical enemies that the Israelites had in those times, the Ammonites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Termites, all those mites, we don't have those people. What do we have in the spiritual? You see, we're told by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We have spiritual enemies, and it's okay to pray against them. Our prayer should include spiritual warfare, because you never know whether it's the world, whether it's the flesh, or whether it's the devil. Sometimes it's all three. But the king will rejoice in God in verse 11. This leads me to believe that David writes this when he's on the run from his son Absalom. I've got to tell you something about the heart of David, though. David is like the Old Testament savant. He really carries God's heart. God says he's a man after my own heart. So does David want the rebellion quelled? Yes. He prays this prayer against the soldiers who are coming after him and his family? Yes. But what does he say to Joab, the commander of his army? Go easy on the young man Absalom. Be kind to Absalom. You see, even though Absalom was trying to kill his father, David loved his son and said, go easy on him. Because David had God's heart. What does the Bible tell us? That while we were yet still enemies of God, God sent his only son to die in our place. All right. Go to the last slide. I'm just going to wrap up. There's two things we need to remember when we're in those dry and weary places. The first is, remember your story with God. Remember when he was close. When you're in that dry place, remember when God was not distant, when he was close. That's the context for the prayer. And then pray through the problem. Because sometimes love is like a promissory note to feel close in the future. It's like marriage. It's a promissory note to feel close in the future when you go through those dry spells. With your kids, it's the same way. With your parents, it's the same way. Close with me in prayer, would please. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this time. I want to thank you for these people. Lord, I pray that your word would go deep into our hearts and like seeds take root and produce a crop sprouting 30, 60, 100-fold for our good and to your glory. Amen.
Just a little bit longer. So appreciate that, Mike. There's permission here. There's invitation here. There's challenge here. And all of that is, we have powerful moments where the Lord meets us. Maybe you haven't met him yet, and he's saying, no, today is the day. I want to encounter you. I want you to encounter me. If you have a relationship with Jesus, the guarantee is that there will be dry seasons and abundant seasons. It's just part of life. And so this psalm, Psalm 63, and all the psalms give us a path to walk, that we can run to him, that God can take it. He can take our dry seasons, and he can take those questions, God, where are you? He can take our anger, and then he also takes our praise and our hope. There's a place for all of it with him. And I love what Mike said, remembering, right? Like Mike and I were just reminiscing in the church office before the service, just of the beautiful moments with the Lord, right? And it's keeping on remembering those. I remember that moment. I remember you were here. I don't see you right now, God, but I remember you here. And I trust that you'll be here in the future. Mike made a reference to Camp Idrahaji in his sermon, and that's because we had several kids go to Camp Idrahaji this past week. And I asked them if they wanted to say anything, because camp is one of those things that we want to remember, right? They're one of those encounters with Jesus that we want to remember, write it down so we can go back to and remember when those dry seasons are here. So, ladies in the back, would you want to, you don't all need to come up, but if you want to, you can. Do you want to say anything or, okay. Do you need moral support? Are you going to, okay. So could you welcome these ladies? There were other folks there too, but they're in Sunday school. So we don't have tons of time, but what happened? What does Idrahaji stand for, and what happened this week?
Okay, hi guys. We just went to Idrahaji and got back. Oh, I'm Sophia.
Brenna.
I'm Vera.
I'm Julia.
Yeah. So Idrahaji stands for I'd Rather Have Jesus. And it's very fun camp that we do once a week. You could do it twice, but you like don't have to. Multiple weeks in a year. My bad, guys.
It was for 6 nights and 7 days. So we got there, like we left Sunday after church last week and then got back yesterday morning-ish. I think it was really nice to be surrounded by just like a bunch of different like groups of kids and see like their perspective on things, because we had like chapel and devotional almost like 3 times a day. And so it's kind of like different from just like going to church once a week and going to youth group and stuff like that. So I think it was nice to kind of be in that environment for that whole week, and like we definitely learned a lot. So
one thing that really stuck out to me is that on Thursday nights, well, so basically in this camp there are multiple different age groups. For example, like one age group stays in like teepees. We were in an age group called Aspen View, which stayed in like cabins. And on Thursday night, all the age groups come together to the main gym, and we do this thing that's called Inspire, where we all worship, and it's like a big chapel for the whole entire camp. So that was just really cool to see how like it was a community of worship, like the different levels of energy just like brought everybody together, and that was a really cool experience.
Okay, so on the last night, we did something called a stick service, which was really cool. So first, we did blindfolded worship up in this outdoor chapel that they had on, like, the side of the mountain, where, like, we just put blindfolds on and worshiped as, like, we wanted to worship. So there was no, like, judging on, like, how we worshiped like around us, or like there wasn't any peer pressure to do other things because everybody else was doing them. And then also after the lesson, we all like took a stick and then said something that we learned about this week, and we put it in a bonfire that we had, and it was just really cool.
And so after that, we went into our nightly devos for the week. And instead of doing our normal, like, write in our little packet about questions and stuff, we our counselor had to share our testimonies. And it was just really wholesome. Like, we were all... Sorry, guys. We all started, like, crying, and we were all hugging each other. Like, it was really awesome. And we all, like, connected deeper, and it was pretty great.
Amen, right? I just want to highlight, these girls said they had chapel twice a day and other worship and missions too. So it's like going to church 3 to 4 times a day, and they loved it, right? So praise the Lord, right? We want our kids, we want all of us to have these experiences, to connect with the Lord in a safe and fun place, to be transformed by what he's doing. And these girls did that. Their shirts, what was the theme for the week?
Made for this.
What's the verse? Can you guys say it?
For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2:10.
Dang, right? Right? So we've been doing this a little, like some, over the last few years, but we really want to make this a priority for our kids to encounter Jesus at camp too. And this is a marker. You guys, I think this will be something I'd encourage you, if you haven't done this, to write this down. Write down some of your experiences at camp. And that's something that you can go back to even over this next school year when there's those rough days, right? Where you're like, God, what's up? What's up with my friends? What's up with what's going on? You can say, no, I remember this, that Lord, you were there, right? And I think the invitation is for all of us to do that. So cool. Let's pray for these girls as they continue to follow Jesus and walk together with him. I invite you to stand. I'm going to close us in prayer for you and your journey and for these girls. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are the author of our stories, and that each one of us in this room has a story, however similar or dissimilar to David's or to Mike's story, but we all have a story, and you meet us in that place. We all have problems. We all have heartbreak. We all have things that we've contributed to and things that have happened to us, and yet you, again, meet us in those places. And Lord, thank you that in those places you do not abandon us, but you meet us and you invite us to invite you into those spaces and to cling to you, to your presence, to your goodness, to your faithfulness that we remember, Lord. So Lord, we just thank you for the roadmap in your word and for your endless desire for relationship with us. We pray for these girls and what's taken root in their hearts this past week. Lord, we pray that it would go deep, that they would have deep, deep roots, and that it would flourish and thrive, and that they would follow you all the days of their lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. One last, aren't they so cute? I think we should have them stay up here longer, right? No, a couple more quick things, and then we can head out. We went a little long, so parents, make sure you go get your kids right away. And then secondly, Pastor Wes and myself, with our separate families, I always feel like I need to clarify that. We are taking this next week off. So we are not going to be here next Sunday. So we are going to have another guest preacher, Andy Miller, who's the pastor of Light of the Nations Church, that meets in this room on Sunday afternoons at 3. He's going to be bringing the message. So it's going to be a wonderful day of worship next Sunday. Hope that you'll be here, and then we'll see you on the following Sunday. So I think that's it. Go in peace, you guys.